All right. Pray with me this morning, and then we will get started in Ruth chapter 2. That is the plan for today. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning that you have given us. And God, I thank you for this opportunity to present the word that you have written. And God, as we study scripture, I pray that we would humble ourselves, long to grasp truth from it. God, thank you for each and every person that you have brought here this morning. I just thank you for their dedication to most of all. God, their faithfulness to North Street Christian Church. God, the way we can worship together. And God, I pray that in the future, we would just continue to worship together in such a way that would be glorifying and honoring to you, that God, our attitudes would be selfless, and that God, you would help us to present ourselves in such a way as servants toward you. That's what we aim for here as followers of Jesus Christ. So thank you for all that you do, the opportunity that we have this morning with this text. In your name I pray, amen. Now last week, we jumped both feet into this book of Ruth. We did all of chapter 1, which is a lot of your homework for, you know, leading up to where you're going to go. And we really began to pick apart this book quickly. And as we did that, I told you that the book of Ruth is a love story, right? It's a great story. It's one that's fun to read. It's one that is exciting as you follow it. It's one that is just so masterfully told and penned, as God is the ultimate author of Scripture, so it makes things exciting to read. But throughout the book of Ruth, you find romance, you find babies, you find lasting love that lasts, right? It's incredible. This godly love, this picture of what real love is supposed to be, as Ruth and Boaz start a life together that will impact all of history, as we will see in just a few weeks from today. So really, really a great story. But, however, as we studied chapter 1, our main focus was really not on the person of Ruth. I don't know if you caught that last week as we picked through that chapter, but Naomi almost seemed to be the main character throughout chapter 1. We really tracked Naomi's life, and in tracking Naomi's life, Ruth becomes a character in our story, at least through chapter 1. So if you remember correctly, we saw Naomi's misery, right? She was taken from her home and went down to a place called Moab. She loses her husband. She loses both of her children. Naomi's in a foreign land with a foreign language, with all of her family members now dead, and she has these two daughter-in-laws that are foreigners. And I mean, it's really a crazy situation for Naomi. And as she was there, then we tracked Naomi wanting to go back home to Bethlehem. And so she, you know, leaves Moab and begins the journey back to Bethlehem with her two daughter-in-laws. And one of them, Orpah, doesn't remain. She ends up going back to her old family and her false gods and the people that she used to be with. But Ruth, on the other hand, she clings to Naomi. And that's where Ruth comes into play, and that's where last week we saw the amazing attitude of Ruth as she longed to have the God of Naomi. And you remember Naomi's attitude wasn't exactly the best. She felt like God was against her. She was following her feelings instead of fact, and she felt like God was being mean. She felt like God was against her, but even in the midst of all of that, Ruth saw her God. Ruth wanted her God. Ruth was willing to give up everything she would have dreamed about in the past, right? Wanting to be a mother, wanting to be a wife, wanting to have a future family. She gave all that up because she wanted Naomi's God. It was a really, really amazing thing. And then they get back to Bethlehem, and the people after, you know, she's been gone for 10 years, but the people recognize Naomi, right? This is Naomi, and she's not really feeling too good about herself, so don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter, right? If you remember the text, and she goes through that, and really her focus was on the wrong stuff. She's thinking, you know, I went out full and I came back empty. But we talked last week, the reality was she went out empty. There was no food, so she had to flee there. And she comes back full. She comes back with Ruth. And she comes back to a place where people recognize her. And she comes back to the promised land, which belongs to the people of God, where they're supposed to be. And she comes back at the time of the barley harvest, when there's plenty of food. And it's the time where God's making sure it's provided for them. And it really, really was an exciting and an amazing beginning to these four chapters that we will pick apart. But today, Now we're going to jump into chapter 2, and there's really one important thing that you really must grasp here right from the beginning. In chapter 1, as Naomi's headed back to Bethlehem and Ruth is wanting to come with her, Naomi's trying to talk her out of it. And in trying to talk her out of it, she says, listen, I have no more children. I have no more close relatives. There's nobody that can marry you. So, if you come with me, Ruth, what she's presenting is you will be single forever and you will be motherless forever. You'll never have a child. You'll never be a wife. You have to give up all that stuff if you're going to come with me. Naomi, we talked about that last week. You can go listen to that. But Naomi and her boo-hoo attitude was forgetting some of the great stuff that's back home. God's provision that would eventually come through and will shine through today in this chapter as we see it. So chapter 1 kind of leaves us with this attitude of Ruth will forever be single. Ruth will forever have no children. There is no other option. It's boo-hoo for Ruth, but praise God for Ruth because she comes and accepts God anyways. But then the first line of chapter 2 proves Naomi totally wrong. See, Naomi says there's nobody for you, and look at the first line of chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. You see, the first line of 2 is introducing us to the fact that Naomi's attitude was incorrect. Naomi's statement that nobody can marry you is incorrect. There is somebody for Ruth, and we're going to learn all about him here today. Let's read the entirety of chapter 2, and then we will pick it apart and begin to understand it together. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the fields and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabitess woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested for a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and came to the people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and she kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men saying, let her glean even amongst the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave her what she had kept back at mealtime after she had been satisfied, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her and her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name in whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relative of ours one of our closest relatives. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in other fields. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dealt with her mother-in-law. Now, that's a lot of information, but it's just tracking through the story like we already set up last week. We're reading a story that's leading us to the person of Jesus Christ. So this is giving us the historical account, and we've just added a lot of stuff to that today. Let's take it one section at a time and see if we can't understand it. Verses 1 through 7. Okay, when you open up to this text, Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 are there for a specific reason, and that specific reason is to introduce us to the man named Boaz. A very, very important character in our story has just entered. He was nowhere to be found in chapter 1. Now we're back here in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest, and we have Ruth going to the field of a man named Boaz. And so these first 7 verses are that's the point of them. They want us to see that Boaz is alive. They want us to see that Boaz is an important character in the story. They want us to see who Boaz is and begin to learn all about him. And so that's what we're seeing from the text. Let's go through it together and see if we can't see that. Verse 1, it says this. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. That's very simply the introduction. He's there. He's real. He exists. Naomi says there's no way possible. There is a way possible because there's Boaz. If you know the story well enough, you know there's even somebody else. There's somebody even closer than Boaz. That will come up in a few weeks from now, or maybe even next week. But right now, Boaz is the one coming into play because he's the important character and the one we're going to focus on. There is somebody who can be an eligible kinsman redeemer, like we discussed last week. Do you remember that? Very, very important. The kinsman redeemer was a custom that they had that we don't have, right? So when somebody gets married and the husband dies before they have children, that husband's unmarried brother or unmarried close relative, basically the closest relative that was unmarried, would marry that widow, would take her into his household, and he would have a child with her to pass on the name of the family member, right? That brother's dead, but his brother has the same name as him. So he's going to take his wife and take him as his wife, protect her, care for her, take care of her, right? That's the way marriage works. The husband's supposed to take care of, provide for, love the wife. Well, if the husband dies, then she's still in that same family, taken care of, protected, right? That's the idea of the kinsman redeemer. And what's happening here is all of Naomi's children are dead. She's too old to have any other children, so she says it's not possible. Well, all of a sudden, Boaz is a close relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. We have ourselves an eligible kinsman redeemer. Playing out the story. Verse 1 also adds some detail to who he is. It says he's a man of great wealth. Not only do we have a kinsman redeemer alive, but we have a very rich kinsman redeemer alive. Naomi, who feels like God has been against her, right? All of a sudden, there is a kinsman redeemer, and he's very, very wealthy. Now, let's understand the point of this, because there's a very important point to why he's wealthy. Poor people don't own fields, and poor people don't have people that work for them to go pick those fields, right? So the fact that it says he's very wealthy is important to our story because we already read the chapter, right? Ruth is going to go out to the field to glean, and she needs to go to the right field. She's going to end up in Boaz's field. Well, Boaz can't have fields if he's not wealthy. So it's setting up the whole story for us. That's the point of it. That's why that line is in there. He has fields and he has workers, and it's setting up for us the option for him to meet Ruth. Verses 2 and 3. Here we begin to see where Ruth is going to leave the house that she's in and go to that field to begin to pick the grain and pick the things that are necessary for them so that they can have food. She wants to go glean. That's what it says. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And she left, she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. You guys know what gleaning is? Let's try to understand this. Gleaning is where, this is how the poor people got food, right? So Boaz is a wealthy man. He's got his own fields. He plants his crops. He has people that work for him and go pick his crops for him. He's set up. He doesn't have to worry about it. Ruth and Naomi, they're two widows living in a house together. They don't have the income. They don't have the means to go just buy a bunch of food, right? So God takes care of his people. It's an amazing thing. God has written into the laws of Israel this idea of gleaning. So the people that have the fields, when they go to pick their crops, they're not to pick up the gleanings, the stuff that falls behind. They don't pick all the way to the corners. They leave certain portions of it, just small amounts, so that those that are poor and can't afford food can go and pick that themselves, providing for themselves food to eat. It's like the welfare system that God has set up. It's really, really an amazing thing as you see it in your text, as God will supply all of your needs. That's what you see here. But very, very important to understand. The harvesters would go through the field. They would cut the stalks of grain. Then the ones they missed, and a good harvester doesn't miss a lot, right? Or when they bundled them together, the ones that fell out. And a good harvester doesn't let a lot fall out, right? They, you know, if I'm the wealthy guy that owns the field, I'm hiring guys that do a good job, right? I don't want to lose my money. I want them to be good at their job. So they're not losing a ton of stuff. This is what you have to keep in mind. When these gleaners come to pick up, there's not an overabundance of stuff for them. They have to sift through it and hopefully come up with enough stuff to go home and have a meal that night. And then the next day they'll do it again. And then the next day they'll do it again. You're not getting rich. You're not getting wealthy off of gleaning. You're getting the little bit that's left over that you stay alive. And you know, the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. So they go work. And then they get to eat. And then the next day they go work again, and then they get to eat. And isn't it interesting that the poor people have to go work? The rich people are not prepping the field, cutting the field, and then handing it to them. They're making a way. It's been written in that the poor people can get something if they need it, but they have to go get it. Keeping true to everything that the Bible says, right? If you don't work, you don't eat. God has not written in an excuse for laziness. God doesn't like laziness. So very, very important fact as you study this in this idea of gleaning. But I think more than just introducing us to gleaning here, this is showing us somewhat of Ruth's character. Ruth is serious about wanting to take care of Naomi, right? She says, let me go to the field and glean. She has volunteered to go out. Ruth is a Moabite woman living amongst a bunch of Israelites. Those are enemies of each other. And she says, let me leave the house where I'm safe. Let me go out into the fields where anybody can do anything they want to me. And let me pick the stuff that's necessary for us, because I will provide for you, Naomi. She's very serious about her role as trying to take care of her. She takes the initiative. It's a very, very honorable thing for Ruth to want to go provide and want to take care of this situation. Now, verse 3, it says she happens to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, if you learned anything from last week's lesson, you should understand that she didn't happen to go to Boaz's field. There is a God who is in control, who is orchestrating this entire thing that's taking place. Ruth goes to Boaz's field because God wants Ruth in Boaz's field. God wants Ruth to meet Boaz, and God wants to have a child come through that would lead to King David, that would lead to the person of Jesus Christ. That's the point of our story. That's what's happening here. So it's not happenstance that Ruth shows up in Boaz's field. So why does the Bible say it that way? Why is it written that way? It's for this. Listen, when Ruth set out to glean, she doesn't even know Boaz is alive. So in Ruth's mind, she's not purposefully going to rich Boaz's field. She's going to any field that will let her glean. Now, from God's point of view, he's very purposefully orchestrating what's happened. Ruth was going to any field. God was leading her to Boaz's field. That's what's taking place in your text. It's not coincidence. It's God's sovereignty on display. And you want proof of that? Naomi understands that as well as anybody. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. Look at how Naomi responds whenever she finds out which field Ruth ends up in. She says, "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his, God's, kindness to the living and the dead.'" She says, God has been very kind to us. She recognizes that the reason Ruth is in the field of a rich man named Boaz, who happens to be an eligible kinsman redeemer, is because God is in charge. God is orchestrating his plan. That's what's taking place here in this text as you study it. Now, verse 4 is where Boaz finally comes into the picture. Look, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" So Boaz comes to the field where his workers are reaping and gathering, and he addresses his workers. And he does it in an amazing way. He's very, very kind to his workers. He's very encouraging to his workers. He's very loving to those that are working for him and those that are out in his field. You guys have probably seen it before, right? The guy who's in charge, the boss, the guy who has all the money, the guy who instructs everybody else. Often he's not the kindest to the guy on the low level, right? Sometimes, you know, he knows what he wants, or he has his plan in mind, and he instructs people harshly, or he's mean to those that are working for them, or he kind of views them as scum. Your job is just to simply sweep the floor. What are you doing talking to me, right? That's not the attitude of Boaz. He's the owner of the field, and he shows up to the low-level people who are picking the field, and he's very kind to them. He's very loving to them. He is a man of God. That's what this is showing us. This is revealing to us the character of the man named Boaz as he shows up and he says, "Hey, the Lord be with you." He knows who God is. He loves God. He has a relationship with God, and that's reflected in the way that he loves other people. He's loving those around him, revealing to us that he loves God and knows who God is. It's really, really a beautiful thing. And the way that it's written in the text is amazing. It's just setting up who Boaz is so clearly in that. Verse 5. "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" Boaz has noticed Ruth, doesn't recognize her, he doesn't know who she is, and so he asks his servant about him. Boaz has just come onto the scene, but I told you this is a love story. If this was in movie form, this is where my wife Deanna would elbow me, and she would say, "Those two are going to get together." And I'd be like, "How do you know that? He's been on the screen for 30 seconds. But that's what she does every single time. And she's always right every single time too, as you come through it. But this is it. Like, Boaz looks at Ruth and he's like, "Who's that?" It's a random question. But it's showing us who he is, right? He recognizes, notices, does not ignore the Moabite that is in his field. Most people would ignore the Moabite. Most people wouldn't want the Moabite there, but he is not most people. He's a godly man. So he's asking about her. And I love the way Ruth is described in verses 6 and 7. Look at how the workers describe her. "So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moaz.'" So she's described as exactly who she is. She is a Moabite woman, and her name is Ruth. That's what they said so far. But then look at what they said. They say, "She asked permission." She didn't just come into the field and begin to glean. She asked permission. She did not assume that it was her right to walk in here and pick whatever she wanted. She asked permission. That's a great thing. That is a great quality. Look, it says it. Moabite's woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab, and she said, "Please let me glean." So, what did she ask permission to do? That's the next part. She asked to glean. She didn't come into the field and ask for a handout. She asked if she could glean. She wants to go pick it herself. She wants to do the work. She's not assuming that she has the right. She's not setting herself up as lazy. She's setting herself up as willing to go do the work and pick it. Look at what it says. It says she asked if she could come after the workers. Please let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. So she's humbly taking the position of the leftovers. She's not saying, give me special treatment. She's not saying, please let me have extra. Please give me this. She's saying, please just give me an opportunity to pick up what's left. It's very humble of her. It's very hardworking of her. It's revealing to us who she is. In fact, the next line even tells us that she's a hard worker. So she came and has continued from morning until now. She rested for a little bit, but not very long, right? She's been here working all day long in the field. She is a hard worker. This is telling us a lot about the person of Ruth. And the point of that is to introduce us to this character of Boaz. He comes in, he's a godly man, he loves the people that are around him, and he notices hard-working Ruth. And now verses 8 and 9 then, this is a very important section in your text. This is where Boaz and Ruth meet. They're finally going to meet, and this is necessary to the rest of the story, right? This is what's going to build the next couple chapters. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So he gives this amazing blessing to Ruth. After he meets Ruth and says, who is this? She's the Moabitess woman. A lot of people would have kicked her out of the field. A Moabite's not going to be in my field. Get out of here. But not righteous Boaz. He blesses Moabite Ruth. He blesses her. In fact, look what he does. Instead of ignoring her, he shows great kindness to her. He gave her three things. Look, he gave her job security. You see that in the text? He says, don't go to another field. Continue to come here. Come to my field. Glean in my field. Take what you need from my field. Tomorrow, when you need to come glean again, come to my field. The next day, come to my field. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go searching for a place that will let you do it or where you can find enough stuff. Always come here. He just gave her job security. Number two, he gave her protection. That's a good thing to have at work, right? Protection. He says, I have commanded them to keep their hands off you. Now, as a foreign woman in this place, that's a great comfort to somebody like Ruth. As nobody's allowed to touch her now, and as she, you know, she can be less worried that somebody's going to come and harm her because she has the owner of the field looking out for her protection. This is such an amazing blessing. He gave her job security, he gave her protection, and he gave her benefits. Look, he says, go to the water pitcher and drink all the water you want. Whenever they draw water, which is for the workers, not the gleaners, you can go and you can get all of it you want. Drink until you are not thirsty anymore. Satisfy your thirst, Ruth, please. What is available to them is available to you. I mean, he has shown such great kindness to her. It's amazing. Boaz is rich and godly, and he's using the things that he has to bless Ruth. Now, verses 10 through 13 then opens up a very, very, very important conversation. And this is the part I really want you to grasp today. This is where Boaz gives an important explanation. See if you can see the importance of it as we go through it. Verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She's taking a position of thankfulness, a position of humility. She bows down before Boaz. He's just blessed her greatly, right? He gave her all those things. So now she's like amazed at his kindness, and she bows down before him as a way to say thank you. She's not worshiping him. She's not doing anything that she shouldn't hear. She's just very humbly thanking Boaz for what he has done. And this gives us a very, very important bit of information about Ruth. This is more of her character coming out. Ruth didn't expect to be given anything. She's amazed when Boaz blesses her with what he blessed her with. He said, yeah, you can glean in my field. Come all the time to my field. And yeah, drink of the water. And I've given you protection. Nobody will touch you. And Ruth is amazed by this. This is so out of the ordinary. She is humbled and thankful when she is blessed. Now, I want you to understand, we most of the time live the opposite way. When are we shocked? When are we surprised? When are we amazed? Whenever somebody treats us poorly, right? Like somebody does something wrong to us, and we're like, I can't believe they would do that. But not Ruth. Whenever somebody does something really nice for her, she is shocked. She's amazed. She's blown away by it all because she doesn't have an attitude of expecting things. She's not living her life expecting things to be handed to her. She's not living her life thinking everybody's going to give me what I want. Everybody's going to bless me. Everybody's going to be kind to me. She has more realistic expectations. I'm a Moabite. People are probably going to be mean to me. People aren't going to give me things. I'm going to have to work hard for the things that I get, right? So when she does get blessed, she's amazed by it and humbled by it. That's the attitude we need to have in life. When you walk around in life and somebody doesn't like you, don't be shocked by it. Think, that's probably normal. I'm not that likable of a person, right? Or whatever. But and then when somebody's very kind to you, like Ruth, you should be amazed. Like, I don't deserve that. Why are you giving me that? She has such a great attitude here. And so Boaz is going to answer her. Her question was, why would you show this great kindness to me, a Moabite woman? And she stresses who she is, right? I'm a foreigner. Why are you being kind to me? And look at Boaz's answer. Verses 11 and 12. Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Let me sum that all up for you in this statement. This is very important. Ruth says, Boaz, why would you bless me this way? And Boaz says, you left your father, your mother, and your land to come and take care of Naomi because you found refuge in the true living God of Israel. Now that statement right there, what Boaz responds to Ruth was is very, very important. He says, you left your home, you left your family, you left everything you loved, you left what was important to you, you left your dreams, you left it all behind to come and take care of Naomi. He's talking about Ruth's actions, right? He's commenting on Ruth's works, right? What you are doing outwardly. I'm so impressed by what you're doing outwardly, the fact that you gave all that stuff up to come here and take care of Naomi, because the reason you're doing that is you found refuge under the wings of the true and living Almighty God. See, that's amazing. That's very important for us to grasp. There's a lot of theology there that we can build from Boaz's statement to Ruth, from Boaz's answer. You see, it's not works that save you, but it's works that other people get to see, right? My works don't get me in right standing with God, but my works prove my faith in God. Once I come to know God and once I have a relationship with God, and like Ruth, once I've taken refuge in who God is, it's going to change and affect the way that I live. It's going to change and affect my actions. People should see me and they should be like, there's something different about that individual. Well, what is it? And through conversation, I can explain to them it's my faith, right? I have a relationship with God, and my relationship with God makes me act and look and talk and seem different to you because you don't know Him. Let me tell you about Him. That's what we're seeing here in the text. It's amazing. I can't see your faith, but I can see your works. And so the way you live should prove to me that you know and love God. Listen to how James puts it in James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James says, you want to see my faith? Look at my works. Look at my actions. Look at the way I live my life. I'm not saved by works. Only God can save. Jesus did all the work. So I put my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And, you know, He died on the cross to pay for my sin. And God put my sin on Him, right? They did all the work. I don't have to do a thing. But my faith will change the way I live. My faith will be backed up with my works. So people will see my works and it will explain to them my faith. Right? He says it this way, just two verses later, James chapter 2, verse 8. Faith without works is dead. Dead. If you have faith, but it's not shown in the way that you live, that's not real faith, right? That's not proven at all in the way that you're living. If I say to you, hey, get on my motorcycle, let's go for a ride, and you say, uh-uh. And I say, why not? Don't you trust me? And you say, yes, I trust you, but I'm not getting on that. You don't trust me. It's very clear. But you probably shouldn't with my history with my motorcycle. But that's okay, right? Wherever you're at, what you need to see here in this is your actions prove your faith. And that's what's taking place in Ruth's life right now. Boaz can't see her faith. He can see her actions. But because of her actions, because of giving up everything she did, he can see that she's taken refuge under the wings of Almighty God. Now, I want you to understand that picture. Okay, that's the picture of a bird. Think of like an eagle with his big wings spread out. And then the chicks come and they huddle in inside, you know, under the wings of the mother eagle. And she can just put her wings down and it's protection over her children. That's the picture. She's taken refuge under the wings of the Almighty God. But think about this. If the chicks, okay, think about the baby eaglets. If they're underneath mom's wings and mom turns left, which way are the chicks going? Left. And then if mom turns right, which way are the chicks going? Right. That's what Boaz is saying. You've taken refuge under who God is, and so when I look at your life, I see the movement of God. You go where God goes, Ruth. You're being led by the Almighty real God, and it's visible in your life. That's why I want to bless you. And that's what your life needs to look like. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to take refuge under who He is and then be obedient to His leading, to His calling. Where God goes is where you go. Let's be like Ruth, so secure in who God is that we've taken refuge under His wings, and our actions will demonstrate His leading. This is what Jesus Christ wanted for Israel. Right? Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't let me." See, Jesus says to the Pharisees that are listening to that conversation, the Pharisees wouldn't do what Ruth did. They wouldn't take refuge in the living God. Ruth did take refuge in the living God. Which leads us then to verse 14 through 17, where Ruth is finishing out her day in Boaz's field. And it says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread into the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and she kept some back." He feeds her lunch and she gets so much so that she has leftovers and enough that she can take it with her and eat it later. This is such an amazing blessing coming from Boaz. And then in verses 15 and 16, Boaz gives her more blessing. Boaz lets Ruth glean with the workers. No longer does she have to necessarily follow behind as much. He's giving her special treatment. You can go in certain places that other people are not allowed to go. And then he even tells the workers, hey, drop some. Like, leave some on purpose so that Ruth gets a lot of food, right? We want to take care of her. We don't want to send her home with not enough. We want to send her home with an abundance. He's being very generous. He's taking care of her. He's being kind to her. Look at verse 17. It says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." So Ruth collects it all. She does the work to it. She takes home the barley, you know, what they can use, and she has an ephah of it. An ephah is roughly, it's uncertain exactly what it is, but it's roughly 40 pounds. That's an amazing day of gleaning. That's uncommon, right? Ruth's coming home with a 40-pound sack, which is like no gleaner ever does that. So it's an amazing day for her. And in verses 18 through 20, here's a really great text. This is the attitude shift of Naomi. Remember last week, Naomi's attitude was pretty poor. She was focusing on her feelings instead of the facts. She felt like God was against her. Well, here in verses 18 through 20, you're going to see that attitude finally begin to shift. Look at verse 18, it says, "Then she took it up and went into the city And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So Ruth comes in with a 40-pound sack, and Naomi's like, what in the world? How did you do that? And then Ruth's like, oh, here's some leftovers from the lunch that they fed me, right? Like, she just keeps pulling blessings out, and Naomi's amazed by this, and so that's what she says. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? That's like an amazed question. Like, how is this possible? Where did you go? Where did you glean? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And so Ruth tells her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Now, if there's any part of this entire story that I could visibly see, this would be it. Naomi has such a poor attitude in chapter 1, right? And she's told Ruth, if you come with me, there is no chance of you ever getting married. There's no chance of you ever having children. You give all that stuff up, right? Well, now Ruth comes back from a day of gleaning, and Naomi's like, where did you glean today? And she says, in the field of a man named Boaz. And as soon as the word Boaz comes out of Ruth's mouth, Naomi's eyes had to get massive. Like, this is sheer I forgot about Boaz. I totally, in my misery and in my feeling like God was against me, I totally forgot that there's a wealthy, eligible kinsman redeemer back home, and his name is Boaz. This is like total shock, total surprise, but totally changing Naomi's attitude in the text. Verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. I love this. Naomi just burst out in praise to the God who has provided. You see, she feels like God is against her. She's down in the dumps. She never denies God through the whole thing, which is amazing. She always recognizes that God is in control. Well, when God, who sovereignly leads Ruth to the field of Boaz, and she comes home with an abundance, Naomi busts out in praise to that God. Feels like he's been against her for the last 10 years. However, Ruth shows up, and there's a blessing there, and Naomi's like, I forgot about Boaz. I was missing some of the things that God is, that is right in front of me. God is a great provider. God is very, very kind. Remember, she felt like the hand of God was against her. Now she's declaring the truth that God is kind. God is gracious. God is in charge. And Naomi is officially starting to see his plan come together. Really, really an exciting thing to see. And then lastly, verses 21 through 23. It's simply there to set up what's coming next in the story. It's going to lead us into chapter 3. And look at what it says. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Naomi says, yes, listen, Ruth, that's a great idea. Don't go to anybody else's field. Keep going to Boaz's field. Go there where you're protected. Go there where you can have great days and you can come home with an abundance for us. Go to Boaz's field, because what is already stirring in the mind of Naomi is where we're going to pick up in chapter 3, where she's thinking there is an eligible kinsman redeemer and his name is Boaz. So the story is just going to get even more exciting as we keep going through it, and we see God's provision in the life of this woman named Ruth, and we see how God is sovereignly in charge and in control of the entire thing. That should be a comfort and an excitement to your life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the truth that we find in this text. God, I thank you for the life of Ruth and the attitude shift that we see in Naomi as we study this week. And God, I just pray that we would recognize your sovereignty just like Naomi did. That God, we would realize that you are good, that you are in control, and that we can trust you. God, there will be times where we won't be able to see your plan or recognize what it is that you are doing. But God, we know that you're good and you love us and you want what's best for us. So We trust you through the whole process. I pray that people would recognize the importance of Jesus Christ. And God, as we continue to go through this book and we see the picture of Jesus Christ, the one who purchased us, and the one who redeemed us through his own blood on the cross, I just pray that God, we would put our faith and our trust fully in your Son. And then that would be reflected in the way that we live our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.